and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So there's the purpose of the second coming, to judge in righteousness and make war. So, now going back to 11, this is where we get into the time period. And we did the study before why a day is not a year in prophecy. That's another thing the preterists need to try to prove their point, but it's just not true. But verse in chapter 11, it said, we went this through just, you know, the last, maybe two or three times recordings we did back, but said, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, verse 1 of 11, Revelation. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's the 3.5 year time period. Then verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So, that's 3.5 years again too, 1,260 days. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, like we just read in Zechariah 4. And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. And it says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. So, you got two woes, but the third woe is definitely the second coming of Christ. That's the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the day of his fierce wrath and vengeance. It's pretty clear, and that's why I pointed out, you've got 8 chapters about the future prophecy that hasn't happened yet, from chapter 4 to 11. Then you start with 12 to 19, you have 8 more chapters, and you've got, you know, the second coming of Christ the second time. So it's done in 8 chapters, and number 8 just keeps coming up everywhere about Christ and the second coming. But so there's a lot more you can do, because you can go back and read the whole story and look up Elijah in your concordance and read the whole section on him. And, you know, he did shut up the heavens so it didn't rain, caused a terrible drought on Israel, 3.5 years. And that, I believe, is an exact picture of what happens in the final 3.5 years that we get into in chapter 13 of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians 2. He who now letteth, you know, will let until he be taken out of the way and the man of perdition be revealed. And, but in in chapter 13 of Revelation, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, so many say that the Roman Empire, or when the Pope was, the crown was taken from the Pope by Napoleon, and that's the head wound, and now the Catholic Church is back. And it's pretty much nonsense. A good center column Bible, 13 verse, verse 2, gives a description of this beast that rises out of the sea. And mine says right here, it takes you right back to Daniel 7 and 7:6, 7:5, and 7:4. Also a reference back to 12 of Revelation. But it's taken where else? Because we just listened to it. I mean, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which is always Satan. He power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. We've got the 3.5-year period here for this beast. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So you ask these preterists, well, how come, today we've got scores of millions, people going to church in safety now? I mean, did they think that all these events are going to happen and then somehow they explain it away as happening in the past? But no, this is taking us to the end of the age. This is the final 3.5 years. And we talked about, I think it was last time, about Daniel 12 and the timing that's given. There was 30 days, which fits in with the gathering of the tares in bundles to be burned. And then the last 45 days, which is going to be, there's going to be another 45-day period. I believe that's when those who are alive on the earth at that time are caught up into the air. They receive their resurrection body 75 days after the dead in Christ are resurrected. And so, remember, like in Luke 19, those who have received the mark of the beast accepted it. Instead of choosing death so that they could have eternal life, they chose eternal damnation by taking the mark of the beast. And I believe there's going to be millions of Israelites who don't know who they are, who don't believe in Christ, do anything. They're going to accept. They're going to accept the mark. But in Luke 19, this is a fairly long passage. Let's see, I'll just read 23. Wherefore then, Luke 19, verse 23, wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? This is a parable. Christ is not authorizing usury to the brethren. But then he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So, I think that there's going to be a great slaughter from the holy angels and the resurrected saints of the Israelites who survive the tribulation period by receiving the mark. But I've gotten a little way away. I mean, it's just that Elijah has not come yet. And we just have to think about these things. In fact, we can do one last part here on it. If we look at Hebrews, we're told in the Genesis genealogy, chapter 5, about Enoch, and it says, and God took him. And in Hebrews 11, this is called the faith chapter, and goes through. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But, so there's the word translated. Now there's only two men in the Bible, Enoch. Now when this continues, it goes over to in chapter 11, it goes down to verse 32, and what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So he doesn't name any, he doesn't go down to Elijah in chapter 11 here, but you go back and read the account, and Elijah was translated just like Enoch. He's asking him, why did he take men bodily, still alive, not allow them to die, and take them up to the third heaven? Is there a purpose? Doesn't there have to be a reason why he did that? And even though, when we read in Malachi 4, the last two verses, that he will send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, it doesn't name Enoch, but by inference, they're the only two men who were translated into heaven. He must have a purpose. That's why I believe that Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses. Moses already died, and he slept with his father, Abraham, Abraham's bosom. But Enoch and Elijah have not, neither have they come and returned yet, to testify at the beginning of that seven-year time period that's divided in half. 3.5 years for the two witnesses. That's where they turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers. I believe many are going to understand the Abrahamic covenant and that they are the children of Abraham. Some are going to be killed. Some will be killed to be purified. Daniel 11 tells us about that. And others are going to remain alive and be protected by the wings of the great eagle, where the woman flies into the wilderness. The first time, times and a half time. So, anyway, you see that all these things in Revelation cannot possibly have been fulfilled yet?
Somebody say something.
Yeah, I see it.
Okay. I mean, I'm jumping out of my seat here. It's so freaking exciting. I mean, the Bible never seemed so clear to me before. I mean, it just, absolutely, it tells you. I mean, there's no mistaking it. But you can't just read, like Keith just said, you can't read one verse. It's from the beginning to the end. And there's no, I mean, God doesn't do anything just because. I mean,
Right. Well, you run into, see, all these different side issues and problems, like all the churches teaching the final reward of the Christian is to go to heaven to be with Christ forever and ever. They understand nothing. Well, like in Revelation 5, you know, that they shall reign on the earth. And then Zechariah 14, in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. They don't understand the kingdom of God that Christ went to prepare. The king, you know, the mansions for us, and it's going to descend, the New Jerusalem's going to descend down out of heaven. It's going to be headquartered right there in the land of Canaan, right in Jerusalem. Holy city's going to be fully established, an everlasting kingdom. Even that's mysterious, three verses. But, you know, God doesn't do frivolous things. I mean, why would he take two men to heaven bodily? I mean, what's he going to do? Bring them back with him because he brings the dead with him? Or is he going to leave them there since they believe everybody's just going to go back to heaven? So Christ is going to bring everyone who's dead with him when he comes, and then do what? Turn around and go back to heaven with them? No, they get a resurrection and they reign on the earth, just like Revelation 5. I think it's 10 or 11. Revelation 5.
Well, the whole thing, it's like, I never, it wasn't until I understood that Jesus is pretty much, if you want to use the terminology, heaven, he's bringing it here. I mean, I almost, when I tried to read Revelation, like, you know, 20 years ago, I was like, I didn't even want to read that because I'm like, that doesn't make sense. You know, he's bringing Jerusalem. I'm like, you know, this thousand-year reign of Christ. I could not mentally go there. Why? Because I didn't understand the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, I didn't understand that, you know, heaven's coming here.
Right.
You know, and if you don't know, if you don't get that part, you still think we're all going to heaven. He's going to take us off this dreadful planet and bring us to some celestial place. We're going to have these glorified bodies and I don't know, we're just going to go holy, holy, holy all day long. you know, where I didn't understand what kind of purpose could I have in this place I don't understand. But I do understand the earth, like, this is apparently where he wants us to live and rule and reign with him. But he's going to take away all the corruption. And that is a glorious thing to try to imagine.
Yep, and that goes back to the Micah 4 that we read, and then the other peoples or the other families of men on the earth, they come up to the mountain at the top of the mountains, come up to the God of Jacob, learn of his ways. Everyone will walk after his God, small g, because that's what Christ said to the saints. Have you not read it's written in your law, I said your God.
Yeah.
Eighth Psalm. And so, but small g will never be the, you know, the creator. We're always on, there's only two sides on the first vertical line you draw. There's God, and then there's all the rest of creation, which includes Adam, but Adam is very son of God. Adam was given the dominion. It's Adam who's destined to be joint heir with Christ and heir of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, that scripture always baffled me. You know, do ye not know that ye are gods? I'm like, you know, I'm like, I don't get it. But I know that we're, you know, it's like to think that you're a god is just, you know, we don't have an understanding. Just like we don't understand the word beast, we don't understand the word Jew, we don't understand the word man, we don't understand the word small g god either. And you can't possibly understand it if you're not one of his children.
Well, that's it. I mean, that's why we have Revelation 20. There's so many that believe that this reign of peace is going to be 1,000 years, and then I guess they think they end up in heaven somehow. But no, the 1,000 years is just telling us the time that Christ has established his kingdom on the earth, and the 1,000 years is right until Satan's loosed for a little season. He tests the nations, and God makes short work of that, and this is Revelation 20:10. And it was, well, it's verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now back in 11, it says in verse 5, he talks in verse 4 about the resurrection of the blessed, the first resurrection that is coming. And then talks about they reign with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, so there's a second resurrection, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then he finishes, because this is a passage, he says this is the first resurrection. Talked about in verse 4. He's just adding in that the rest of the dead, the second resurrection, happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But the kingdom is not leaving after 1,000 years, and the earth is not destroyed, or the world over. Everybody's in heaven and in the world. They get all these interpretations. The world, burns up, and everybody's in heaven with God. No, we're on the earth, because heaven's coming here. And in chapter 21, that's where the chronology stops. That gives the order of events. Second coming, first resurrection of the blessed, Satan's cast into the pit, he's loosed after 1,000 years, then we have the white throne judgment for those who are judged on their works, because they're not in the faith, so they have to pay for their own sins, they're cast into the lake of fire, that's the second death. You know, Hebrews 9:27 for it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And that's still true, because the second death doesn't come up until after their judgment, is the second judgment. Eli James says, oh, there's only one judgment, there's only one judgment. And then chapter 21, they think that the new Jerusalem is going to come after this 1,000 years, and the chronology stops right there. They got the chapter just right here. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. But if they read the rest of that chapter, verse 8 brings up the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But what he's doing is just giving more information about the kingdom of God and the New Jerusalem. The chronology stops at the end of chapter 20. The New Jerusalem doesn't show up after the 1,000 years and after the white throne judgment. You know, Christ is not going to return in his kingdom, because it's written in Matthew 16. He comes in his kingdom. He's not leaving Jerusalem, the holy city, behind. So I don't know if I made that clear, but I mean, we can talk about it, but I'm just so tired. Let's end the recording right there for today, Mona.
That was a really good study.
That was a good study.